Would help us to love thy law, to love your ways. Jesus, you mentioned how the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, and to love others is just as important. And I pray that you'd help us to do that in all that we do. I pray that you'd be with Jack this morning. Give him the words you want him to speak. I pray that you'd help us to be here, to be present, to hear what you want to speak to each of us individually. Through this message. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Seth. As you know, I am regularly amazed, and I want to pass that amazement along to you so you can be amazed too at God. The way he orchestrates things and works and so on, and Seth had no idea that I was going to be referencing that same chapter, Psalm 119. So a wonderful chapter that God has powerfully used in my life. And so thanks, Seth, for sharing that. This morning, I'm going to make my first run at this word equip, which is our theme word, our watchword for the year here at New Song. And in particular, we have chosen, the elders have chosen this particular passage at the very end of the book of Hebrews as a springboard, a launching pad to talk about this concept, equip. There's an awful lot there, and it's going to take a year to really explore what there is for us to mine there for us to benefit, as we're, I like to think in terms of the scripture being a gold mine, and there are a lot of nuggets down there, but sometimes you have to work for them and spend time and invest energy to mine the truths that God has for us. And so this is our first foray into this year's theme. Although several weeks ago, Phil did give a message, equipped by the Spirit of God to follow the Spirit of God. So he did bring up this idea of being equipped, which is a wonderful message. But in particular, this will be the first message where we are focusing on Hebrews 13, 20, and 21. Before I get into that, what I often like to do is in the week or weeks leading up to the message I give, often it seems the Holy Spirit is impressing certain things on me, on my heart, and there's no way I can always share everything that I think God is teaching me, or at least reminding me of. But some things in particular that I just wanted to pass along to you that may not be directly related to today's message. I mean, it's related, but it has to do with Psalm 119. Joan and I have been there in our regular reading through the Bible in a year plan. And the theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. Now, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. You may know that. It's 176 verses long. So it's a very long book. And King David, we know, was a shepherd earlier in his life. As a young man, he was one of the younger sons in his father's family. And he got stuck with the night shift. So he had opportunity to be out there with the sheep and under the stars and just having some alone time, not just with the sheep, but with God. And he spent some of that time, probably a lot of that time, ruminating, meditating on the Word of God. And I just want to put in a plug for that, for meditating on the Word. Don't necessarily have in your mind some kind of Eastern mysticism, om, you know, whatever they do. I don't know, I've never done it, but it's not a complex concept. It's very simple, much like a livestock would just ruminate and chew and go over and over and over the grass in order to extract all the nutrients. God's Word is so rich and so full of nutritious things for our soul. It behooves us to really invest time kicking it around in our minds, talking about it with other people, reflecting on it, praying over it. So The theme is the Word of God. A couple of verses in particular I wanted to highlight before I get into Hebrews 13. Verse 20. I can remember back many years ago when this verse first really touched me. I remember where I was. We were living in an apartment on West 3rd Avenue in Grandview. And I was sitting at a card table. And I had been in the kingdom for about 3 years. This was 1975, 76, around through there, maybe 2.5 years. But already, in just that relatively short amount of time, I had begun to, the Word of God just seemed familiar to me, and I sort of got used to it and would just kind of read and maybe not get that much out of it and began to take things for granted. And I realized that I needed, or I wanted God to help me, help my love for His Word to increase. And so as I read through Psalm 119, I would take note of different attitudes that David said he had about God's Word. And so this was one that I noted. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. And we just had Valentine's Day. And have you ever had a crush on someone? I have. I still have a crush on. Used to be Joan Anderson, but now she's Joan Stockdale. And I still have a crush on her. You know what that feels like, to just be smitten and just to have this longing. And David said, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. And I can remember reading that verse and just saying, honestly, God, I'm not there. Can I just be honest, Lord? Hey, let's not play games with God. Let's be honest. I just said, God, I want that, but I'm not there. Would you help me to grow in my love for your word? And so I just want to encourage you, if you feel like you're lagging in that, to pray a similar prayer and ask God to change you and grow you in that. So, what are his ordinances? Well, again, the theme is the Word of God, and throughout the chapter, he uses phrases like the law of the Lord, your testimonies, your ways, your precepts, your statutes, your righteous judgments, your word, your ordinances, the word of truth, your commandments. A lot of different phrases David uses to refer to the Word of God. A couple of more. Verse 23, he said, even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Think about that for a second. What if the rulers of your state or region or your locale or your country, they were talking about you and they perhaps were after you, or they had it out for you? You'd be probably not only worried, you'd be preoccupied. And David is saying, even though I know there are people who are against me, they're talking about me, I'm not going to be distracted by that. Is there something distracting you at this time in your life that's keeping you, is preoccupying you so that you're not occupied as you ought to be with God's word? Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. What are your counselors? It's not a bad thing to have friends. I had a good talk with my good friend Tom Short this last week. I was down in North Carolina, but he and I spent an hour on the phone, and I ended the conversation. I said, Tom, a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. I really appreciated your time here and counseling me, encouraging me, helping me. So it's not wrong to have friends that will counsel you, but at the end of the day, the best counselors are the scriptures for you, and I hope you appreciate that. Lastly, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Verse 32, I shall run the way. Sometimes we look at the Word of God and we go, wow, this is really challenging. This seems beyond me. I'm not sure I can really move ahead with what I'm seeing in the scriptures here, and maybe that will be your thought as we get into Hebrews 13 in a minute. But David's attitude is, I'm gonna run toward it, Lord. I'm gonna run the way of your commandments. even though I might feel like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have the capacity for this. He says, you will enlarge my heart. Trust God to enlarge your capacity to do his will. No doubt you've heard the saying, God never gives us more than we can handle. Well, I don't think that's true. I think God often does give us more than we can handle, so that we'll go to him and cry out to him and say, God, help me. I'm desperate. I need you. And then God is able to expand your capacity, enlarge your heart, as it were, so that you can handle what in the moment you feel like you can't handle. So, some thoughts from Psalm 119. And now let's talk about this word equip and the passage that is our passage for the year. And again, we're just going to make, this is, like I say, this is our first foray into this passage. And there's really only one thought that I want you to go away with this morning from this passage. Now, we're going to actually break it down, and there are eight particular things I'm going to point out, but all of these 8 points are going to serve this one bigger point. And so if you don't remember the 8 points, we're going to try to get in more of a habit. I will. I've not always done real great at sending my PowerPoint so it can be put up so you can download it to have the notes. So I'm going to try to remember to do that, Ashley. Ashley's faithful to me. I dropped the ball with it. I just want you to remember one point, and it's this. It's not about you. Well, what's not about? Well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. It's not about you. And it has been very refreshing. Actually, this message, this idea, while on the surface it can seem like kind of a put down, hey, you're not that important. You're who are you? You're a nobody. It's not about, no, actually, it's a very liberating thing. It's a very freeing thing to realize it's not about me. And then I have a subtitle. Let me just back up. Very often when we read the scriptures, we go to the scriptures and we try to find, well, what's in this for me? How do I fit into this particular passage? And that's not a bad question to ask. That's not a wrong question to ask. I don't know if it should be the first one. But you know how it is when you're in a group photo, and then someone shows you the photo. What's the first thing you look for? Yeah, yourself. Oh, I had my eyes closed, or I had a weird look on my face. Right? You know what? Nobody really cares. You care, because we, as human beings, we tend to be self-focused. Many of you will remember, if you were here as far back as, what was it, 2000, our good friend Bert Feldman, who has gone to be with the Lord. Bert, I remember being in his house and him showing me a picture he had on his wall. It was a blown up photograph. And some of you in 1964 were in the mind of God. But Bert was a 21-year-old sailor, and he was on leave, and he was in Cleveland, and he got to go to the 1964 NFL championship game. You know, there was a time before a Super Bowl. This was Super Bowl 59 that the Eagles won, right? Remember all the way, well, some of you can't remember, all the way back to Super Bowl I, that was 1967, 3 years before that even, there was the NFL championship game, and Bert Feldman's picture was in Sports Illustrated magazine. Now, you had to look, you had to squint, and he blew it up. Because he knew, he said, that's me in my navy pea coat. There I am. And of course, you know how those sports photos, the action down on the field, and then the fans, it's kind of blurry, you know, because the camera naturally focuses on the action on the field. Well, I don't know, someone was catching a pass or something, or I don't know what was happening on the field, but there in the background, you know, the fans are going like this, hey, that's me. And that's, I love Bert, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's our tendency, isn't it? We want to see, where am I in this picture? The main focus of the picture wasn't Bert. But it was just kind of fun to see him there. I've referenced a few times our daughter Esther, who's now, of course, all grown up and a police officer. But when she was first learning to talk, I would encourage you parents, this is a good verse for you to teach your kids when they're first learning to talk. It's simple, and it is from Genesis chapter 16. It's where Hagar is driven away from Sarai and Abraham because she conceived. You probably know the story. Abraham went into the, it was Sarai's idea. Why don't you go into my handmaid? Maybe you'll have a child by her. Lo and behold, she conceives. Sarai gets upset with her and sends her away. And so Hagar is at a well, and God sees her. And let's see. It's Genesis 16. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." That was maybe not a message she was looking forward to hearing from God, but that's what God instructed her to do. Go back and submit yourself to her authority. "Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you're with child. You'll bear a son. You'll call his name Ishmael because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." So, in the New King James, verse 13 says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me?" And so we taught our children the simple verse, God sees me. Three words, God sees me. Wow, now that verse is valuable on several levels. On one level, it's like, you think you can get away with stuff? No, God's looking at you. He sees. Did you eat that cookie? No. God sees you. So there's no evading or avoiding him. But on the other hand, there's another side to it that I can always have peace and comfort knowing if I get lost, God sees me and it's going to be okay. God sees me. So we taught our daughter Esther this verse. Can you say, God sees me? And she said, me, me, me. That's how it came out. Me, me, me. Well, that's cute and that's a little kid's way of approaching it because as if it's all about her. Well, it's important to see that God did see Hagar. He is the God who sees. He sees you. You do matter. On one hand, the title of the message is it's not about you. But on one level, am I in the passage we're going to see? Yeah, you are in this passage that we're going to look at. You're there. But ultimately, it's not about you. God does see you. He cares about you. He does see you. It's about you. This is the subtitle. The title is, it's not about you. The subtitle is, it's about you, but only insofar as it's about him. That would be another way to look at it. Okay, it is about you. We are going to look at Hebrews 13 and see how it applies to you. Well, Jack, I thought you said it wasn't about me. Well, okay. It is about you, but only insofar as it's about him. So it's not about you. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and in our heart, our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Our hearts trick us. Our hearts deceive us. We think we're going to be really fulfilled if we live for number one. If that's our focus, if we make everything about ourselves, that's going to be the most satisfying thing. That's going to be the most effective thing to protect myself. That's a human idea. But God made us for him, and ultimately our heart is restless until we realize that it's not about me. So let's go ahead and walk through this verse. I'm going to read it slowly. Now may the God of peace, and of course this is the verse that's on our banner here. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This passage is, in no uncertain terms, a kind of benediction. We've been giving benedictions the last several years here at New Song, partly because we see it in the Word of God. Very often, the Apostle Paul and others end their epistles, and we don't know who penned the gospel, or the letter rather, to the Hebrews. Some say it was Paul, some think it was Barnabas, someone else. But there's this very decidedly a kind of benediction at the end. And here's one reason we give benedictions. In the book of Numbers, verse 22 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them," and then God gives specific words and says, "I want the priest, I want Aaron and his sons to say these words." What are they, magic words? Well, words have power. Words mean things, and words can bless others. And very often, again, the epistles end with a kind of benediction, a blessing, as it were. So God says to Moses, "Speak to Aaron, to his sons, saying, you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." You've heard that before, no doubt. We've used that benediction a few times here. And the next verse says, "So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them." So I relish the opportunity, as do the rest of the elders, to bless you all this year by invoking God's name on you, or for your good, for your blessing. This is a big blessing for you all and for me this year, in that we are spending time on this benediction. It'll give us opportunity to talk about this idea of equipping. But anyway, just a word about benedictions. First thing I want you to see is that it starts out, "Now may the God of peace." So the writer begins with God. In the beginning, God. I remember I grew up as a Roman Catholic, and back in the 1960s, the Bible was not something that Roman Catholics were encouraged to read. I went to a Catholic grade school, and I learned a lot of religion, but I didn't actually learn the Bible. My Protestant father encouraged us to go to a vacation Bible school. So here's my Catholic mother sending the seven kids to a Presbyterian vacation Bible school. And so, wow, this interesting thing, this big black book, is kind of scary. It's black, and it's like, whoa, what is this? You know, this is really, some people really put a lot of value into it. I wonder what this is all about. I think I'll read it. So I, you know, started reading, opened the first page, "In the beginning, God." So anyone who's interested in the Bible and starts reading the Bible will know right out of the gate that it's about God. So he starts with God, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. So he starts out with God, who he is and what he has done. He's the God of peace, and he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And then the end of the benediction, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the benediction begins with God. It ends with God. And so that's my first point. Yeah, you're in there. We're going to find you. We're going to locate you. You're sandwiched in there, and you're important, and God sees you. But a bigger, what I say, a bigger truth, and a very important truth, an essential truth, is for you and me to realize, yeah, we're there, but in the end, it's not about us. God is at the beginning of the benediction. He's at the end of the benediction. It begins and ends with God. Again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Next, I want to point out the simple phrase, equip you, from which we pulled out that singular word, equip, which we'll be talking about the rest of this year. But there you are. May God equip you. You matter. God sees you. God sees me. Me, me, me. It's about me. Well, it's really not about you. You're there. And God sees you. But God, the subject, the verb is equips. What's the subject? He equips. It's about what God is doing. We can look at the scripture. Okay, what am I supposed to do? What's God want me to, what do I got to do? Slow down. Wait up. It says he equips. God equips. He does the equipping. Next, I want to point out words at the beginning. The writer says, now may the God of peace, may he equip you. Oh, may he? You mean it hasn't already been done? Well, we're going to see. We don't have time to get into it this morning. Later on this year, by virtue of the fact that you're in the kingdom, if you've turned to Christ in faith, you've repented, you've believed, automatically God equips you with certain things. One of whom is the Holy Spirit. God has equipped you, but do you have all the equipment that God intends you to have? Maybe there's more equipping that needs to take place. That's what seems to be the case, because the writer says, may this happen. The insinuation is it hasn't happened fully yet. So may God equip you. So it's not a given that you already have all the equipment you need to do what God wants you to do. So there's a process here. There's an obtaining of equipment somehow, perhaps. Next, I want to point out the phrase, his will, with every good thing that you may do his will. That you may do his will. God has a purpose. God has a will. Now, I know because you're a human being and I'm a human being, I have a will. So I know you have a will. Sometimes my will runs contrary to God's will. Does that ever happen in your life? I see a few heads bobbing in the affirmative. Okay. God has a purpose. He has a will. And we are to pray, as I'm fond of pointing out, as Jesus instructed his disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My opinion, we evangelical Christians have put so much emphasis on pray the Jesus prayer, so I can get my ticket, so it's because it's about me going to heaven. So the focus becomes heaven, and it's not wrong to think about heaven. Heaven's a reality. You and I are going to be there by virtue of the grace of God and Jesus Christ. Wonderful. But it's not as if that's all that's important in the Christian life. The reality is we are to pray and to work toward God's will being done on earth, on this soil, on the dirt of Licking County, right where we are. We are to pray to that end, that God's will would be done. He has a purpose. Do you know that the scriptures say that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John? It's Luke chapter 7, verse 30. They rejected God's purpose for themselves. It's easy to think, well, God, everything that God wants happens all the time. Is that true? Well, again, Luke says that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God. God had a purpose for them. They would not repent and be baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. They wouldn't. They rejected God's purpose for their lives. When we were in North Carolina with some of our grandkids, while our son and his wife got away for a few days, my son, before he left, he said, hey, we've been reading together in the book of Esther, so if you'd like just to continue on that, you can read a chapter of Esther every night before the kids go to bed. So that's what we did. So I think that's why Esther has been on my brain here the last week. But Esther chapter 4, don't have time to retell that story. Probably most of you are familiar with it. But verse 13, Mordecai, Esther's uncle, sent a message into the palace where his niece Esther was living as the queen. And one of the king's top guys had persuaded the king to make a decree that will bring about the death of all the Jews. And Esther had not yet disclosed to the king that she was Jewish, keeping it on the down low. And Mordecai's like, look, you need to let him know. And in doing that, she would risk her life, because she said, hey, you can't just walk up to the king and start talking to him. If a person walks up to the king and he doesn't extend his scepter, off with your head. Immediately the guards will lop your head off. It's just, that's how things were back then. And I'd be taking my life into my hands. And so Mordecai sends the message, and he says, he told them, that is the messengers, to reply to Esther, quote, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. Look, if we're going down, if all the Jews are going to go down, you're going to go down eventually too. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? You can choose to do the will of God or not. You know, God is going to have his way in this world. Would you like it to be through you or not through you? Because he is going to have his way, but you have a choice to make. Are you going to surrender like Esther did and say, okay, there's a risk here. I'm going to step out. It's painful. It's a little scary. I hear the words of Mordecai coming to my own heart and mind, saying, look, if you don't step up here, I'm going to use someone else. So what would you like to do? So God has a purpose. He has a will. But it doesn't automatically happen in your life, in my life. There's a choice to be made on our parts. May he equip you that you may do his will. So you and I are to do His will. Ephesians 3 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." God is at work in you and me, and we are to be about his business, his will. Sometimes I think that we Christians think God's doing all this stuff, and I just stand back and I just watch while God does what he's going to do. Do you realize that his intention is that you do his will? If anyone's standing around, maybe he's standing up in heaven saying, "Hey, I'm waiting for you to get with the program here. I'm waiting for you to do my will." We're on earth going, "Okay, God, what are you going to do here?" He's wanting us to engage and to do his will. Then working in us, that's the Ephesians 3 verse. I'll read it again. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." We think about God. Wow, God has all this power. He parted the Red Sea and he did all these amazing miracles, and I guess I'm just going to stand back and watch the miracles happen. But his work that is beyond all that we ask or think is where? Within us. There's a work God wants to do in you. And I know, I can easily be there as well. I look at other people and I think, "God, why don't you work in their lives?" Right? And God is wanting us to pay attention to the fact that he's at work in our lives. He's working in us. So he works in you. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. You know, we think things should go a certain way, don't we? We have in our minds. I mean, I could go back through my life and I could draw it out, all out for you. When we moved to Poland as missionaries, I had in my mind how it was all going to go. Guess what? It didn't go that way at all. Now, God did some amazing things. God did supernatural things. God did wonderful things that we'll be praising him for in eternity. But it wasn't what I thought. It wasn't that which pleased Jack in his sight. I know as human beings, we can't help but have an agenda. We want to see things unfold a certain way, and we're sure it's got to go that way. But we need to realize that what he's committed to and what he wants you and me to be committed to is doing his will in a way that is pleasing in his valuation, in his estimation, in his sight. What matters is what is pleasing in his sight. What did we just sing? "Your name, the only thing that matters to me." Really? Really? I hope you sang that with sincerity. Sometimes I get caught with my own words. I'm singing these songs. I'm like, wait a minute. What am I saying here? Is that the only thing that matters to you is what God thinks? No, because sometimes you and me, we get hacked. We get upset because what happened, this is not pleasing to me in my sight. And it's not wrong to make that statement, but we need to step back and say, but what? How does God look at it? And is this thing that is happening, is it pleasing in his sight? Or can I believe God that it eventually will be pleasing in his sight? And then lastly, I want us to notice the phrase, "through Jesus Christ." This all happens. It's not as if, well, I'm doing his will. That means I got to go out and make something happen. I got to push it ahead and I got to really get, you know. The work that God is doing in you and that he's doing through you happens through Jesus Christ. And as I look at this phrase, I just think Book of Romans right there. That one phrase, through Jesus Christ, we don't begin to have time to get into what it means for God's to work in your life through Christ, through what Jesus did for you, for his death, burial, his resurrection, him sending his Holy Spirit. But it's enough this morning for us to know the pressure is off of you and it's off of me. I don't have to generate something in the flesh because God is working. He's the one who's doing the work, and it happens through Christ. It doesn't happen apart from him. It happens through him as I am mindful of who he is and what he has done for me through Jesus Christ. So, equip. It's not about you. Okay, you're there. You're in the passage. You're in the picture. You're there. It's not about you. Okay, it's about you, but only insofar as it's about him. This, again, this message is intended to be a liberating thing for you. If you walk out this morning and feel burdened, then I failed. I missed my goal big time. I want you to walk out going, wow, from beginning to end, God's work in me, God's work through me, God equipping me, giving me everything I need to accomplish his will, that begins with God, it ends with God, it's through Christ, and it's his plan and program. But you have to decide, what is my life going to be about? Is it going to be about doing my will or about doing God's will? I know you know that God is God and that everything is ultimately for his glory, but I'm talking about in your life, your YOU, your solitary, personal, individual, private life where you have consciousness, you have self-awareness, and you make decisions every day. From what time you'll go to bed to what you'll have for breakfast, what do you spend your money on, what do you spend your time and energy on, your emotional energy, your physical energy, what you'll prioritize day in and day out, what is to be happening in your thought life, in that life in particular. It's not about you. Wait a minute, Jack, you just listed all these things about me. That's what I want you to see, that in your particular, specific, individual, private life, in that context, that is not about you. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for the liberation that comes from understanding your word. Thank you for freeing us, Lord, from a yoke that we couldn't really even bear anyway, of having to crank out productivity for you. Lord, we want to be about your will. We want to be about your business. We think, Jesus, of how you said, even as a 12-year-old boy, you said to Mary, who was indignant, hey, how come you treated us this way? And Jesus, when you were 12, you said to her, did you not know that I must be about the things of my Father? Lord, I pray we'd feel the same compulsion to be about the things of God and yet to know that it all happens through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Jack.
Before the announcements, mm-hmm. I just want to interject one quick announcement, and that is you'll probably notice, I think it was mentioned last week, that we have an opportunity, New Song does, to participate in a community event, the Pataskala Easter Egg Hunt. Now, some of you are going, Easter eggs, Easter, that conflicts somehow, because aren't Easter eggs, isn't that kind of a secular worldly thing? We know Easter is about Jesus Christ having risen from the dead. And I understand the conflict, but we are blessed to be in a community. I live in the Pataskala area, and we have a mayor who loves the Lord, Mike Compton. I'm not campaigning for him. But I know him, and I know he loves the Lord, and he wants the Pentecostal Easter egg hunt to be about Jesus Christ and churches preaching the gospel. So he has invited churches to have a presence. Now, Phil and I went there last year to kind of scope it out. Is this something that we should be involved in? And I will say there was one person walking around in an Easter bunny suit. Okay. If that's a problem for you, then that's fine. You don't have to take part in that. No one has to take part in it at all. But churches are invited to set up an area, and we're going to set up our prayer station that we have here during the months of May and September. We also own some bouncy houses. We're going to be having the bouncy houses out there for the kids to have fun with. By the way, in order for someone's kid to bounce in the bouncy house, a parent has to sign a waiver. It's an insurance liability thing. And they give their email address. And then those email addresses are given to the churches then to follow up on and invite those people to Easter Sunday morning. Last year, there were about 2,000 people at the Easter egg hunt. So it's a great opportunity for our church. I just wanted to mention that because I understand the whole, you know, secular, spiritual, and how do those work together? Can they coincide? I just want to say that last year's Easter egg hunt, the person emceeing it began with prayer, shared the gospel in abbreviated form, and it's a great opportunity. So I just wanted to interject that. Go ahead.
Thanks, Jack. Yeah. So if you would like to man our prayer booth during that, I would invite you to see Jack, one of the elders. So a number of announcements today. Again, our blessing box is always in need of donations. Chicken beans. Remember, there's no such thing as chicken beans, but if we bring some canned chicken and some canned beans and some canned fruit, we'd love to have that for our food box. As always, there is a prayer down front here after service. And we, as always as well, we need help on Sunday mornings. If you'd like to contribute in some way to making things go on Sunday, there's lots of opportunities there. You can see Lael or one of the elders as well. Also, in your bulletin, we've got an Operation Christmas Child announcement, a challenge this year to pack a shoebox for every pair of shoes that you buy. That just kind of makes sense, I think. So if you buy a pair of shoes this year and you get a shoebox, why don't you put some gifts in that, send it around the world. And right now, there's Valentine's stuff on clearance. What better to put in a shoebox than little hearts of love? Right? So go out there and clean out the leftover Valentine's clearance everywhere this week, and let's stuff that in those shoe boxes for kids to receive later this year. And after church today, the ladies are having a Galentine's time together where everyone's bringing something to contribute to the soup that they'll be eating, and it's going to be a good time of fellowship. Ladies are encouraged to stay and enjoy that time together. Also, after church, we'll need help setting up. We're just going to take out, for this coming Saturday, is our EMI training. The class is coming up on listening. If you've not signed up, you can still get in today. But we're going to clear out just these two middle sections of chairs and put 8 6-foot tables right here with 4 chairs each and then 1 table down front. So that's our plan. We're just going to clear out this middle section to set up for that. And so, again, that's newsong.family/EMI if you'd like to participate. Let's see. I think that's it. I'll just say one last thing. I was sharing earlier in our prayer time before the service. Yesterday, I read the biography of R.C. Chapman. It's a pretty short read. You've heard of George Mueller and his famous prayer life and the orphanages that he founded. You've heard of Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China. You've heard of Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. Well, this man was a mentor and a peer of these men in England. He was known as the Apostle of Love. His gospel, he was a lawyer by trade. He turned in all of his wealth and gave it to the poor and lived by faith. Learned 5 languages, went to be a missionary in Spain on different occasions, but he took a church where Three pastors had failed, so to speak, this little church. They just kept churning through pastors, and he landed at this church, didn't even agree with all their theology. And it was a recipe for conflict and to be the next one, but love prevailed, and he continued for years to be their pastor. This man was an example of the love of Christ, and he charged folks to remember what Jesus said. Jesus commanded us to love one another. Love one another. Love one another. He says it three times. Jesus says there, love one another. And I just wanted to say personally, last month the elders shared about some conflict that we've seen on multiple fronts here at the church. And for me personally, I have no ill thoughts, no ill words towards anyone involved in any of those conflicts. Only love, and rather intense love for each one of them. And I hope that you'll share that same sentiment towards them, that we just love each one that's been involved, that has been difficult and painful. We acknowledge that. But we only have love for them in our hearts. And so we just ask that you continue to pray for the church, leadership, those involved in some of these conflicts, that the Lord would continue, as Jack said, that God would do the work in their hearts today. So with that, I want to ask Seth to come close us in prayer.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how you've equipped our elders and the wisdom that you've given them to pass on to us. This message is very counter to our culture. Our culture teaches us to think about ourselves and to be consumed with how we feel about things, Lord. But I pray that you'd help us to block that out. Help us, please enlarge in our hearts to desire you more, to be all about you and your ways. We love you and we want to follow you, Lord. And I pray that you would equip us and help us to do that this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Seth. Please stand, and I relish the opportunity now to invoke the name of God so as to bless you. And we'll do so by using the benediction from the book of 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.